Jeremiah is not mentioned by name in the New Testament except two times. One of them we're going to get to, but one of them has to do with Rachel mourning. That's that's when Matthew 2, where all of the babies up to 2 years old were being killed. The other one is that it might be spoken by the word of Jeremiah concerning the 30 pieces of silver. But he's not mentioned by name in the Hebrews 11, but it's in verse 36, which we haven't got there yet in Ron's lessons, but in 36 it says, and others, talking about others who had a better resurrection, it says, and others had trial. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. So we're going to see that also speaks of Jeremiah. So he was an amazing man. And in times of crisis, that's when the greatest leaders of our history come out. For example, George Washington, the insurmountable odds that he faced, we only know a little bit about it unless you studied it, but it was amazing. This country would not be here, at least in this form at all. Without him, we would probably be British or French or even Spanish. It's hard to say, but in times of peace, as we also saw this morning, we don't see too many great leaders come out. And Benjamin Franklin even said that there's not going to be a George Washington in every generation because, we get complacent. Everything's perfect now, we forget about all of the troubles, but you can decide that on your own who you think are the great leaders who times of crisis have brought out. But to start here, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Where it says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth and the land of Benjamin. So Benjamin and Jerusalem, they're sister, they border each other. Benjamin and Judah, rather. Jerusalem is in both of those. Jerusalem is not only in Benjamin, it's also in Judah. Cuts right through the middle almost. But the Anathoth was outside of Jerusalem, and that's where all of the priests were. But at this time, it was still there. Anathoth was still there, but a little later in Jeremiah, that area was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he had to move into the city in the last couple of years before the city was destroyed. But the name itself means whom Jehovah raises up or whom he exalts. And he lived up to that name, of course. So that's 1:1 of Jeremiah. And in 1:2 it says, the word to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So let's keep that in the back of our mind here for a minute, the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month, which was the month that Jerusalem was destroyed. But if you take from the 13th year of Josiah, and he reigned for 31 years, that leaves 18 years. So Jeremiah prophesied for 18 years during Josiah's reign. Then there were four kings that followed him, and that totaled 22 and a half years. So if you add those two, 18 and 22 and a half, that's 40 and a half years that Jeremiah prophesied. But also, and it's in the note, down in verse 3, and there's a note that says, "And Jeremiah continued in the land," and he gives you a couple verses, "and later in Egypt." So it's more than 40 years. It's, 42. We don't know how many. He was there for a long time, Jeremiah. So Josiah, we're going to see, he started to reign when he was 8 years old, and he reigned for 30 years. So I'm going to keep reading, though, in the first chapter, and I think we're going to go down to verse 10 first. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So that would be a verse I could have used last Tuesday when we talked about the sanctity of life and how precious human life is to God. And we can see here, though, that God knew his heart when he was in the womb. And I think that we can say that of each one of us also. God knew who we are, what kind of person we would be, how we would stand up for him, and how we would suffer for him. And Jeremiah was a prime example of someone who suffered for the Lord, for Jehovah. And, so verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Now, we think of Moses, maybe, who, when God said, "I'm going to send you back into Egypt, and you're going to, do some things for me," we think of Moses, but we also think of Isaiah, and I'm going to read that. Actually, I've got 10 points here. Not all of them are in Jeremiah, but we're still on point one. I'll let you know what point we're on as we go. I got to go back. Okay, Isaiah. Now, remember this, we were going back 100 years. The north had, and Isaiah was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes mainly. And they ceased to exist. The northern kingdom ceased to exist. They were Lo Ammi. The people themselves, though, there was still a remnant in the north. And a lot of people of Ephraim in that area, there were still a few that that worshiped him. But in Isaiah and in the, we're going to read verses, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. But first I'm going to read verse 1 just to get the setting here of where Isaiah was. When it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," here again we have information for dating and chronology. "In the year Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." So this was, Isaiah saw that. He saw that in the temple, and the Lord filled it. His spirit was there. and his train filled the temple. But down in verse 5, we see a similarity here between Isaiah and Jeremiah. It says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so, you know, he was there in that temple, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." So God used his words. He uses us in spite of ourselves, and you might say. And in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." That's Isaiah speaking there. But I just wanted to bring that out because that has a similarity that we just saw there in Jeremiah chapter 1. But let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and that was verse 6. Verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." That's a similarity there too with Isaiah and others. In fact, the note down here says this is true of all of his messengers. Bullinger says this is true of all of his messengers. Verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant." This is sort of a synopsis of the book of Jeremiah. And let me also read verses 15 and 16 along that line. "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." So he's prophesying here, as he does several times throughout this book, of Nebuchadnezzar, who will come down from the north, even though Babylon was due east of Jerusalem, you had to travel up the Euphrates around a 45-degree angle. You had to go straight up and then come down from the north through a passageway up there near Mount Hermon and that area. But in verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their hands." So here we are. It was he gave them a pretty long warning, this like 40 years before the temple was destroyed, and all the way through he kept giving them warnings of what's going to happen. So there's no excuse. We'll never be able to say that, I didn't have a warning. And we have the case of where it's like, well, that was my parents. That was our fathers who you said that to. Why do I have to go through that? And we're going to touch on that. Ezekiel touches on that. And the Lord shows how that you don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is be righteous for what I give you. But now, I want to turn back just quickly to 2 Kings, and this is point number 2, 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 1 through 3. And this has to do with Josiah. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, and then it goes on, and I'm not going to read all of this, all the way down to verse 10, it talks about he's going to restore the temple here in his 18th year. And this is the 5th year of Jeremiah's prophecies. So Jeremiah most likely had something to do with Josiah doing these things. I'm pretty sure Josiah would have known of these prophecies that Jeremiah had. And also we know that Jeremiah wept when Josiah died. But this is the 5th year of his reign, and the temple is being restored that Manasseh, his grandfather, and his father, Amon, had corrupted to the degree that you might compare today with of all of the promiscuity that goes on into the world. They put that into the temple, and in the name of Jehovah did all of those things. But let's go down to verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe, this is 2 Kings 22, verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. So during this time of reconstruction of the temple, the original book of the law, most people believe, was found, and they brought it to King Josiah. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the king saying, go ye and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So he knew, I'm pretty sure, of Jeremiah's writings to be able to say that. To be able to say that our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. And those were these are the same things that Jeremiah says. And again, this is the 18th year of Josiah, which is 5 years into the prophecies. But let's go down to verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, okay, went unto Huldah the prophetess. So God used a woman here. There were evidently no men to step up to the plate at the time. He used a woman, a prophetess, and that's who God used to bring this message to Josiah. Then down in verse 19, here's what Huldah said to him, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So God spared him. And again, this is around 40 years. There were still 13 years left of his kingdom. Or 18 years, I mean, left of his kingdom. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a setting there. But it's important to know that in the 18th year, 5 years into Jeremiah's ministry, that the temple was purged. And along those lines, in point number three, I want to show you something in Ezekiel, and we're going to read verses 1:1 through 1:3 of Ezekiel. And I just want to make this point because of how complete the Bible is. And it starts out by saying, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year." Many chronologists have scratched their head over what was the 30th year. But if you work it backwards, let me keep reading here. "In the fourth month and the fifth day of the month, and I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity." This was one of the earlier captivities that were sent to Babylon. So the 30th year. This was the 30th year of the purging of the temple. And Bollinger's notes also bring that fact out. If you work it backwards from the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, and then verse 3, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there." The hand of the Lord was there upon him. But it just shows how succinct the Bible is. And that 30th year has to do, because, you know, Ezekiel was a priest, and so that was a big event, this purging of the temple. So you would think that Judah at this point would, you know, with all of these things going on, would have repented and everything would be going great, but no, it didn't happen that way. And that's why this book of Jeremiah, it's why God raised up Jeremiah in the first place. Now, the next point, it will be in Jeremiah, this is point 4, Jeremiah chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 23, Jeremiah chapter 11, and as soon as I get there, it says, verse 17, "For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings." So what this is there were people that were conspiring against Jeremiah because they didn't like what he was teaching and the things he was saying. In fact, they called him a traitor to his country because here they were, they're being surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and he's telling them that that Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant. We're not gonna win this battle. They didn't like that kind of talk, for one thing. So, they conspired against him, and here in verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. This is Jeremiah talking. And I knew not that they had to devise devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judge righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto them have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, the other priests, by the way, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So, sometimes it's not easy speaking for the Lord, and this was the thanks that Jeremiah got for it, but in the end, it always works out. We do the sufferings, and Paul calls it a fellowship, the fellowship of his sufferings. But that's what Jeremiah got for his labors, is his fellow people there in Judah conspired against him. Okay, now, point five, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. These are just a few points, not so much to get to know the whole book of it, but overall view, but also to know a little bit about the character of Jeremiah himself. But in 16:1, says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. This was because to show the people of Judah the severity of what was going on in their land. He had to be an example to them, and God did not want him to take a wife. Similarly, later, Ezekiel's wife was taken from him, and he told him, do not mourn this, but these are sufferings that these people went through for Jehovah here. But, let's see, in verse 3, for thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the field. So, or beasts of the earth. So, this talks about the severity of the times. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, and this is point 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is Paul talking, and this was a troublous time too, here in 1 Corinthians. Nero he wasn't there yet, but it was a terrible time for the Jews there in Israel too, and this was of course after the Gospels, after the Lord had been resurrected. But in verses 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And then down in verse 32 and 33, I want to read that. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So it's not wrong if you do marry. Although in Jeremiah's case, he was told specifically not to. But, you know, the Lord uses husbands and wives in many ways. And we had a meeting over at Barney and Kelly's house, I think it was on Easter about a month ago. And Priscilla's granddaughter is going through a hard time. You know, she just broke up with her fiancé. And I asked Jean, who was there, what kind of advice would you give to her, you know, that's the thing she's going through. And she related to me that, well, when my husband died, I really had not, you know, thought of remarrying. And on one of her many trips that she took to Israel, she just happened to meet in the tour, you know, the other person in the tour who happened to be Spencer Helsinger, who we all came to know and love and who grew greatly because of Gene's ministry. He was into Scripture, and that's the word Gene used. He was into Scripture. So later, when summer came around, I said, let me give you some advice. Find you a man that is into Scripture. Nothing more, nothing less. If he's really interested in knowing the Lord better, everything will work out fine. And then Jean also said a few words to her. But that's a good, I bring that up because God uses a marriage and he uses single people. It's not like, you know, I happen to be single, and I don't, you know, people ask me, why don't you get on the internet and, you know, and this and that, and I say, I figure if the Lord wants me to marry, he will send the woman to me, but in either case, you know, I'm just going to keep it going as it is, but, so don't condemn me for being single. Point 7 is chapter 25 of Jeremiah. And let me get to that. Jeremiah 25. And that's where it talks about the 70 years. There's two places where it talks about 70 years. One has to do with the desolations. And that's in chapter 25, and in chapter 29, there's another 70-year period that has to do with the captivity of into Babylon itself. But they overlap by 20 years, these two 70-year periods. But in chapter 25, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 first, where it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Bullinger notes what a remarkable verse this is, so that we can put dates of the foreign king with the dates of the Judah, kings of Judah. And later this comes in handy to date the book of Esther, for example, knowing this fact. But in verse 2 it says, of which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, and we saw that in verse 1-1, or 1-2, where it said, from the 13th year of Josiah, his ministry began, and this is 10 years later, he's reminding them, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And I'm going to skip over on down to verse 7. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. Now, this 70 years, keep in mind, had more to do than just Judah. Had to do with all of the nations around them. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down on them too, and they were also going to suffer for 70 years, all of the other nations. Behold, I will send, verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Here's a servant of destruction. My servant, and will bring them against this land. And as usual, the definite article is there, the land, this, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. And the note there says, age-abiding desolation. So this was a 70-year age, you might say. This was it was perpetual for those 70 years. Let's keep reading all the way down to verse 12. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And here we see a verse that's quoted in the New Testament. There's actually, I said, only two places the name Jeremiah occurs in the New Testament, but there's over 120 cases where it alludes to his words. And here's one example of that. In verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity of the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So that's an important fact for chronological reasons, because, and I'm not going to read the verse, but in Ezekiel 29:10-12, it talks about a 40-year period. That 40, if you don't have the 70 years worked out right, you won't be able to fit that 40-year period where Egypt will be a total desolation. And after Pharaoh Necho, history is real confused to this day about what really took place there when the next dynasty came in after that. And that's why I bring this an important point to remember, that these 70 years had to do with those other nations, because it was because of them that Judah stumbled and fell and followed their gods. And this pretty much goes along with the previous lesson we had this morning, with some similar comments made about, you know, how they got, you know, they fell away from the Lord. So that's point 7. I wanted to bring that out. Point 8 is Jeremiah 31. I think most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. And it says, and I'm only going to read, let's see, 31, 15 to 20 first. Jeremiah 31, verses 15 to 20 says, let me turn the page. Thus saith the Lord, and here's one of the places where it says in Matthew 2 that thus was it spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. It says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Again, that's where the king killed all of those under 2 years old. And thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again in their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim, and this is good here, because remember, Ephraim had been over 100 years before, and the northern 10 tribes had ceased to exist, at least as a kingdom. So, but he's still remembering them. Says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord thy God. Surely after this I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. I will surely, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So, that gives you the setting of now when we get down to 31:31, and I'm not going to read it from Jeremiah, but I will read the first two verses before the prophecy here in 29 and 30. In Jeremiah 31:29, it says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This is also the case where the children said, well, wait, we didn't do the sin, the father did. And that's, again, we could bring that out in Ezekiel farther, but we don't have, that's not part of our subject here. But the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And now if we go to Hebrews chapter 8, that whole thing is almost quoted verbatim as in a couple other places, but only in Hebrews 8 does it show all of it. And I'm going to read just a couple. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 8 of Hebrews says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come when the Lord, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 13. It says, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So Christ was the new covenant. He came and took the place of the old covenant. And that's what this chapter 31 talks about here, and where it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. That was point 8. Point 9 Jeremiah chapter 37, and I've got two more points, and I don't have much time. Let's see, Jeremiah 37, I'm not sure how far I can go back and start reading. But in verse, well, this is where Jeremiah was put in the dungeon, as you remember. And I want to show you what a remarkable man he was by his own prayer, even. And in verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 37, it says, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, these were booths on the side of the dungeon, so this was not as severe as what he later had to go through. And Jeremiah had remained there many days. So then King Zedekiah called him because Zedekiah wanted to know, do you know anything else from the Lord, you know, about this kingdom being destroyed? This was only a couple of years before the destruction. This was around, well, I won't give you dates, but this was a couple of years before the temple was destroyed. So Zedekiah took him out of there, and but in verse 20, Jeremiah said, therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. So Jeremiah was concerned about his personal natural life because of his ministry. And that makes it even more remarkable in the fact that he wasn't about to stop doing what he was doing. He was going to keep doing what he was doing no matter what they did. And if you start reading in verse 38, in chapter 38, in verse 1, it talks about these men who, and here's where I'm going to read verse, I'll start at verse 3, for thus saith the Lord, this is what they're saying that Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech you, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. So Zedekiah said, all right, do what you're going to do. And then in verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So that shows what a remarkable man he was. You know, he wanted his natural life to go on because of his ministry. He wasn't going to stop his ministry. But in verse 7, it took an Egyptian, or an Ethiopian rather, Ebed-Melech, verse 7, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house heard. And anyway, it took an Egyptian, to get him out of that dungeon. So what an amazing man Jeremiah, and a great cloud of witnesses. He was a great man as you look at it in the respect that he's going to have a better resurrection. One more point, Jeremiah chapter 40 is verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah, and this is after the temple was destroyed, after all of his prophecies came true. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, see, there I go, I'm trying to read at an angle here. Nebuzaradan, not Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan was his chief, army. He was in charge of the armies. The word that came to Jeremiah from after that, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said. Because ye have sinned against the Lord, in other words, the nation of Israel, Judah, has sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me unto Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me unto Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seem good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. So here we can see the reward that he was given. All of the others there in Jerusalem were taken captive. But it shows you that Nebuchadnezzar knew of Jeremiah's prophecies. All of these things where he said that Nebuchadnezzar would do, Nebuchadnezzar was aware of those things. So the point here, though, is if he would have wanted to, he could have stayed, had him a cushy little life there in anywhere he wanted in the land. But as we know, he later went down into Egypt a couple years later. I won't go into that right now, but his ministry went on after that. And in conclusion, I'll just say that, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11, but not by name. But as far as having a better resurrection, that's what we seek also. That's what that chapter was given to us for, so that we would use these examples in our own lives. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the time we have together to share your word. Thank you for each one here. We pray for those in need. We touch their hearts. Lift them up. Lift us all up, Lord. Use us. Send us, Lord. And we thank you for all of the goodness and the greatness you've done for us. Thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.